Welcome to the broadcast of the Independence Missionary Baptist Church of Forestell, Missouri. This morning, we have a very special treat for you. Brother Philip Thomas is a member of our church, and on Sunday evening, April the 3rd, 2016, he preached a message called The Flood of Ignorance. This morning, we want to play for you a part of that message. And then the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to let him present this message to you. It's a very interesting message. Brother Thomas.
I guess if I had to give this one a title, this one would be titled A Flood of Ignorance. We're going to talk about the worldwide flood. Part of that title also comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll turn there in a little while. You know, we speak sometimes of the subject of a worldwide flood, but what exactly happened then? And why is it important? You say, is that subject of pivotal importance? Well, Peter says it makes a difference on whether or not you're considered ignorant or understanding. So it's a pretty big subject. Peter says if you don't get it, you're ignorant. If you do get it, you have understanding. So I hope that you do have understanding of it, and I hope that if you don't, tonight that would change. Number one, what exactly happened? What exactly happened during the worldwide flood? You know, it goes a little deeper than saying, well, it rained. And it rained a lot. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Because rain is an odd subject, because there was a time when it had never rained. There was a time when the Bible says that it had not rained yet. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground." So there was a time when it had never rained, yet the Bible says that the earth was still watered. How was that done? The language that's given there says that a mist came up from the ground. It says that it came up, it went up, a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You know, the earth that was made did not look the same on day one as it does today. Sometimes we judge the way that the earth looks today and make assumptions then on what it might have looked like in the past. We're going to get to more of that a little bit later too, because that same topic's discussed in 2 Peter chapter 3. You're not going to be safe in making assumptions on the past based on what you see today. The earth didn't look the same on day one as it does today. In fact, apparently when the earth was first created, it was some kind of just watery mass. If you'd have seen it before day three, before dry land was created, that's basically all you could say. I mean, yeah, it probably had that spherical shape, but it was just a watery wave. I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. But on day three, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, and then down through that portion, 9 through 13, that on day three, dry land appeared. There's a couple of theories as to what happened. Both of them seem like they could fit pretty well. One idea is that during the formation of dry land, there was water that was trapped under the surface of the earth. When the Bible says that the fountains of the deep broke open or came forth, that the idea there is then that the water that was trapped under the surface of the earth, when the fountains of the deep broke open, then you had the water that was trapped under there just beginning to shoot into the sky, beginning to shoot out all over the earth. There is still evidence of that because we still today can see geysers. We can see places where water does still spray out of the ground in different places depending on the pressure and other things. Another idea is that there was, turn over to Genesis 1, look at verse 9. "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So the Bible says that all the waters were gathered into one place. Suppose then that the Bible is true, and that the fountains of the deep broke open. Now the other idea is that when the fountains of the deep, when the earth's crust began to crack, the immense heat then that would have escaped from the earth and that was on the ocean floors would have made for a very much less dense ocean floor. And what happens when something's less dense? Starts to rise? Well, guess what happens when the ocean floor rises? The ocean top rises. So what you would see then is in the flood, whatever it means when it says the fountains of the deep were broken open, I don't know exactly which one of these that would fall into, but somehow, some way, water's just starting to come up from the ground. Whether it's you know, all in the volcanic activity under the ocean when the crust began to break, or whether it was, you know, geysers that were scattered all over the world, you look around and water is not just coming down from the heavens, but it's starting to come up from the bottom. And it's not taking very long at all. You can imagine the potential for flooding if the ocean level just started to rise just continually. It just starts to rise and rise. We're look back in Genesis 7, verse number 11 again. This is what we read for our text. Because not only did water come from the ground, but water also came from above. Genesis 7, verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the windows of heaven were open. And the water that was above the firmament, according to Genesis chapter 1 on day 2, when the firmaments were divided, and you had the water that was above the firmament and the water that was below the firmament and all that stuff, now all of a sudden all that water that was above starts coming down. So you got water coming down, you have water coming up, and this world saw not just the rain, but a flooding like nothing that it had ever seen and ever will see again. There is no way to compare any flood that you've seen to what happened in the days of Noah. Because we can only really compare local things. Local things that we've seen have been pretty bad. We've never seen anything like was seen in the days of Noah. This was flood. We've seen flooding in other countries that was even worse than things that we've seen here. We've seen floods, storms, and all things that were associated with those take lives and take hundreds, sometimes even thousands of lives. We have never seen what the Bible says in Genesis 7 and verse number 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. We have never seen anything like that before. Number two, what happened afterwards? So what happened to all of that water? You know, that's a lot of water. Genesis chapter 8 verse 3 says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Turn to the book of Job chapter 38. The Bible tells us that the majority of the oceans that we see today basically are former floodwaters. Job chapter 38. Now, I don't know if you can all see it over there. That map is a good-sized map for, you know, for locating things. That map doesn't generally really do justice to the amount of water that's on the earth. In fact, you know, this earth's covered basically 70-75% by water. There's not nearly as much dry surface as there is water. Job 38 and verse number 8 says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So apparently what had broken forth before now has had bands put on it and limits set to it. Turn to Psalm 104. In verse number 5 it says, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The Bible generally, basically there tells us what happened when the flood was over. Now as the fountains of the deep, after the earth's crust had broken open and heated that to cause the spewing forth of the water from the earth, the rising of the ocean levels, however that happened, you know, once everything cooled down and became more dense and the valleys sunk down, the water retreated to those valleys. When I say valleys, you know, sometimes you think of, you know, hills and valleys and different things. I don't think we understand sometimes how deep the oceans are. You know, you can look at a map, and even that map doesn't tell you how big the oceans are, because there's a lot of water that covers this earth. But it's not just so much that the waters, you know, the oceans aren't just big and they're 10 feet deep. You know, the oceans are big and they're miles deep. Someplace, many, many miles. There's a place in the South Pacific, the Mariana Trench. It's 6.5 miles deep. What's the tallest mountain on earth? Some of you kids, you know the tallest mountain on earth, don't you? It's Mount Everest, right? Highest place above sea level. Did you know that if you took Mount Everest and you put it in the Mariana Trench, there would still be a mile of water covering it? That's how deep that part of the ocean is. That the highest point on earth, if you took it and put it down inside that part of the ocean, you'd never see it. It'd be covered by a mile of water plus. The worldwide flood is a historical event. It's more than a story. It's an actual occurrence. It's what happened in history. It's a time when God intervened in man's history and did something on a catastrophic level that had consequences then and even today. We still see the marks of it. We still bear the marks in our earth of that flood. And that what I really wanted to get to tonight is going to be point number three, where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why is this such a pivotal subject? Why is the flood such a subject that it's so important? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I've used this verse before in a devotion. I've heard others do the same thing and reference it. And it's such a good verse, but I did want to take some time and actually look at this passage and really spend some time here on it this time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why does the flood matter? It's more important than just knowing there was a flood, there was an ark, 2x2 they went in, 8 people, 40 days, 40 nights. It's more than knowing all the details, it's more than knowing all the facts of it, it's more than knowing all of those things that went into it. It's the flood itself, what happened and why it happened, is a pivotal subject, and here's why. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is where I get the title for the message, A Flood of Ignorance. Because the flood becomes a proving ground on whether one has understanding or they're ignorant.
Very interesting, is it not? But this is only the beginning. If you want to hear some more about the flood of ignorance, we invite you to listen in next Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, and you will hear Brother Thomas deliver the middle part of this message. In the meantime, we have our Sunday school beginning at 10 o'clock this morning. You're welcome to come. And our preaching service then begins at 11 o'clock. Our evening service begins at 4:30, and then our Wednesday evening services are 7 o'clock. You can check us out on the internet by going to www.independencebaptist.org, and there's many articles and all kinds of information there about what our church believes and stands for. Just check us out. Also, there's messages on sermonaudio.com/IBC. So all that information is there. It's available for you. But if you're looking for a place where you can really worship God, God's way, we invite you to come to the Independence Baptist Church of Forestell, Missouri. We meet at 124 South Main in the city of Forestell. Thank you now for listening.